Turn with me to John chapter 2, if you would. John chapter 2. I want to remind you that we're excited and we're going to have a great Christmas Eve three services as we look at 5, 7, and 9. We have these cards to invite, you know, your friends and family. This is the very best way to, I believe, do invitations. So we didn't do any other publicity or marketing other than these cards. So you are the PR. You say amen to that? So take time to grab these cards as you need them. Also remind you that we have, and our Christmas Eve just is, really we're looking at simply Christmas, but also we're going to just transform into just coming home for Christmas. So we're going to have sight and sound and smell of coming home for Christmas. So if you're wondering what that is, you'll find it when you come in. It'll be amazing, pretty exciting. Also, we are starting with, in January, we have our Olympic Bible Institute, a great learning, leadership development is coming up. So you'll want to sign up for that and look at that as well. Great opportunity. And also, our New Year's Eve celebration, we're going to be, our Celebrate Recovery is sponsoring that. And we're bringing a group to our sanctuary called The Exchange. And so they're going to be here, and it'll be a great opportunity. So put that time aside. That'll be exciting. John chapter 2. As you and I think about Christmas and come to, you know, we're just, I don't know, we're almost a week away, or less than a week now. Is anyone feeling like you need another couple extra days, or you're like you're just ready to get over with, right? No. I mean, all the busyness, there's a lot going on, and I was just thinking about just the increase in traffic and all the things that are going on, a lot happening, and it's hard to believe. I mean, it's just that far away, right? And so almost I'm still not connected with it. And I believe that part of what we need to do today is remind ourselves why Christmas and what it's really about. And we do this as a great reminder each year, but I wanted to bring John chapter 2 just to our understanding, to reflect on, you know, what is this all about? What's going on? It's easy to lose it, isn't it? It's easy to kind of forget in the midst of everything going on with the kids and the gifts and getting together with family and all the dinners and all the, just way too much sugar, all that kind of stuff, right? Just a lot's going on. So John chapter 2, I think, will help us a little bit. And I've titled the message, and I thought, Christmas is coming. Do whatever he tells you. And I think that's a good idea, to listen to Jesus and do whatever he tells you. Can you say amen to that? Let me go ahead and read. I don't have a slide on this, but if you'll open your Bibles up or turn your devices on, I'm going to read from the New King James Version, starting at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. A lot of us have perhaps heard of this miracle. It's a great review. It's one of 7 miracles that Jesus brought about for the very purpose of declaring that he is the Messiah. And it's one of those amazing stories and events that transpired that help us understand who and what Jesus is about. I mean, here at this point, you have to understand that John is writing about this miracle of turning water into wine for the very fact of speaking to who Jesus is, the Son of God, who would go to the cross and die, conquer hell and death, and then raise. He rose victorious and conquered all of that hell so that we could have this amazing gift of eternal life. That's Christmas. Christmas is really not about a baby. It's about a baby who was raised. I mean, that reminds us of the very purpose of, Jesus came that we would know him, but for the purpose of giving us salvation. Transforming water into wine shows us the very mighty power of God. And what an amazing display. You know, we read they believed in him. Let me just pause for a second and challenge you. Do you believe in Jesus? I've noticed that just like at this point in time, did they believe? You got to realize, okay, this is John chapter 2. What's happening? Apparently, a lot's been going on. They're starting to face persecution. Jesus turns to his disciples. There's probably four at this point. There's still a couple more still coming. But we're dealing with Peter, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel. And they're probably there. Still, James and John haven't yet been called. And so they're probably here at this point in time. And Jesus says, you know what? I think we need a break. So let's go home. And of course, all of these disciples and Jesus, they're from the region of Galilee. So going to Galilee is like going to home. And they're going to be a part of a wedding celebration. I would imagine at that point, the family of Jesus was with him and they were all together going to this event. Now, let me help you understand that weddings at this time were a really big deal. Matter of fact, we'll talk about some of that in just a moment, but this was something where literally the whole community stopped and joined together. Let's go back to verse 1 of the second chapter. So the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "We have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now I want you to see something that's important in this passage because there's really two things happening. And I get the next slide. You can see that this tells us who and what who Jesus is and what his mission is. Notice it says on the third day, at the very end of this event in verse 11, and manifested his glory. Ever saw that? Interesting when you put the two things together. It tells us on the third day, manifested his glory. What happened on the third day? Jesus rose. Remember, he died. 3 days later, he rose. And when he rose, he was resurrected, manifested his glory. I don't know if you realize, but this whole miracle is about the story of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And when you begin to understand that and begin to connect with that, you begin to see how all this begins to flow together for what God would speak to us. Because he's communicating a message to you and I. It's a Christmas message. Christmas is this, Jesus who died and rose for you and I. You see a minute of that? He is the Lamb of God. He sacrificed his life so that you and I could have forgiveness of our sins and have this amazing gift of eternal life. Now, when you look at this event, you begin to see a number of things that jump out that really speak to what's going on and our understanding of who the Lord is. And one of the first things that jumps out is we can ask the Lord for a miracle gift. So here we are at the wedding, right? And we know that there's a powerful message here about to take place. They run out of wine. And so the mother of Jesus is going to go and going to ask this question. So this is going to be the manifestation, the first one of God's glory. I ask you a question. Think about it. If you had a choice to pick a first miracle, what would you pick? I mean, think about it. What would be a first miracle? I was thinking about it. I thought, man, if God had said, so Steve, what should my first miracle be? I'd say lightning, thunder, earthquake, and 100 billion angels opening up singing hallelujah, glory to God. Can you say amen to that? I mean, I'd want something like absolutely big. Nothing in secret, huge, clear declaration. Hey, I'm here, guys. But instead, he chose something that seemingly is pretty small. A first miracle of changing water into wine. Now, I want you to see that what he's declaring is love and faith and grace. What a great Christmas message. He's talking about the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that has come to rescue and save people. He's the one that comes and does some amazing things, and the question is, do you really believe? I think that's a challenging question this time of the year, because a lot of us, you remember we read the disciples believed. They saw this miracle and they believed. But we also know that as you read the rest of the story of the disciples, some of them didn't like totally believe. I believe there's something that happened later on in a number of them where they finally came to a very clear declaration that they really believed. There's something challenging to you and I in this miracle, that although we see the amazing things that God does, and often we can speak of these amazing things, but the question comes to you and I, do we really believe? Have we received Jesus as our Savior? And is there evidence of that receiving Jesus in our behaviors, in our language, in our thoughts, in how we live life? I'm concerned that too often we, especially in the times we live in today, are not taking stock of where we are. I would say most days I wake up thinking, Lord, I love you. Help me live this day really well. And then I end the day, Lord, forgive me for the things I haven't done so well. But I would say most days come along and I'm reflecting on how very important it is to live life as a believer. Because the idea of believing, a lot in the church today would confess they believe, but have they received? That's the challenge, to look at life and ask yourself, have you actually received? Is there a testimony of Jesus in your life and all that you do? Because there's a concern. I still remember reading this passage when I first became a believer. And I think it's in the next slide. It tells us, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, for me, that's something that's a bit scary. When I think about this passage, it tells us, not everyone who calls out to me, I believe, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me on that? Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. We're going to see in this miracle that doing the will of God is critical. And Jesus is going to make a huge point in saying, I am always about the will of my Heavenly Father. And for you and I to understand, this is a critical Christmas principle. Doing the will of God in everything. I mean, you think about it, and I was just, what an amazing thing to ask yourself, and I know this is kind of, I say this a lot, but I'm reminded of how important this is. Before you post something on Facebook, ask yourself, is this the will of your Heavenly Father? I have a feeling we see a few less posts. Because so often we don't ask the important question of who and what. Now, Jesus is communicating a very powerful message here at this wedding. Now, Jewish weddings at this time, they were a week long. He's a man of that. They knew how to do a wedding, right? Mark, Mary, not too long ago, you didn't have a week, did you? The wedding that lasted a week. You had a week, but you didn't have the wedding. Yes, I know that. And so we do. But can you imagine? I think we ought to redo weddings. Can you say amen to that? A week wedding. Mom and dad ought to pay for the entire week. There's some weddings coming up. I think they ought to last a week. Can you say amen to that? I mean, the whole community came together at this wedding. It was a community celebration. Everyone, I mean, literally it became vacation. A wedding took place. No one went to work. Everything stopped for an entire week to celebrate this coming event. It was a huge, and in a culture like this where hospitality is everything, let me tell you, running out of wine was huge. It was like, who made the mistake? This was a huge deal. This was an embarrassment. Why have we run out of wine? Where's the miscalculation? Of course, Mary then, the mother of Jesus, goes to her firstborn. Jesus is a great example of firstborn's responsibility. Those of you that are firstborn, aren't you glad Jesus is your example? Kind of scary, right? But here's the truth that comes out, is that she goes to her son and she asks Jesus. And as simple as it might seem, she asks him for something. And she didn't know what was going to happen. We ran out of wine. Can you help, Jesus? I want you to know that you can go to Jesus and ask him some of the most amazing things. And here's the truth that's revealed. God loves you so much, he'll help you even with the simple things of life. Let me tell you something. I want to challenge you. We forget to ask God for the simple things. Somehow we think God is not concerned about the small things, the simple things. I want you to know God is concerned about everything in your life. And often we go to him for the big stuff, but what about going to him for some of the little things? Realizing the very mission of God is he's come to save the world and not to judge it. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. At some point, you and I need to remember we can come to God every day for everyday events. And to learn to live that way. That is a believer living who follows Jesus, expecting the miraculous to take place, expecting God to come and do amazing things. Can you say amen to that? I love the way Jesus talks to his mother. So they ran out of wine. The mother of Jesus comes to him and says, "We have no wine, Jesus." And he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" I'd be careful talking to your mom that way. I was just imagining my mom asking me something and I would go to her and say, "Woman?" I got a feeling I'd be in trouble. Now, if you look at the New Living Translation, it says, "Dear woman." That changes everything, doesn't it? I don't think so. If I came to my mom and said, "Dear woman," I'd still be in trouble. Go try that sometime, some of you. Go talk to mom that way. See what happens. What's really happening, though, is this is a very formal and polite way of addressing mom. It doesn't translate as well, but it's sort of the idea of if I went to my mom and said, "Mrs. Wexler," that I'm still in trouble. That might not work either. But it's something that is formal, it is polite. It is something that is speaking. Let me tell you something. Here's how we know that Mary wasn't offended. Okay, she's a Jewish mom, right? Trust me. If she had been offended, the next verse would have said, "How dare you talk to me that way?" But it doesn't say that, does it? So we know that Jesus was okay in addressing mom that way. But really what's happening right now is Jesus is speaking a message to a mom who needs to get the fact that her son's on a mission. And matter of fact, Jesus will speak to Mary again in John 19, Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciples he loved. He said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." He said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. The words spoken from the cross while he died. And why did he speak those words? Because he needs you and I, he needed his mom to understand, and here it is. I must do the will of my Father. Even though as my mom you come and ask, the most important thing is to do the will of God. Over and above anything and everything else. I mean, what has this, literally it says, what has this to do with me? Literally in the Greek, if you were to translate it, and Greek kind of changes the word orders and things and lots of reasons for it, but literally it says, what to me am I to you? See, what right now is happening, Jesus is saying, what am I to you? Mary, what am I to you? I'm not just your son. I'm also your Savior. And of all the people, Mary would have known that. I mean, she had a few angels talking to her. Remember that? She knew what was going on. And what a great question for you and I at Christmas. I hear Jesus saying to us, what am I to you? Am I just your firstborn son, Mary? Am I just some idea, some philosophy, some ideology? Or who am I to you? Am I your Lord and Savior? And if I am, then how does this relationship change? What does this really mean in terms of what we say, how we act, what we do in response to things around us? That is a challenge to the church today that you and I need to become aware of and understand. This is a message that tells us that Jesus is from the heavenly realm and he must obey his heavenly Father. The will of God is always first. The will of God is always first. In everything you do, in every action, isn't that crazy? Every action you take, as you move about in life, running in the background, is this the will of God? Jesus referring to his hour has not yet come. And what a very, again, it reinforces this principle, obedience to the Lord always trumps obedience to the world. Can you say amen to that? Always, never an exception. And that's for you and I to face in everything we do. I was thinking as I was putting this together of the situation with the YMCA. A lot of us are aware of what's happening there. And I know what my knee-jerk reaction was to that when I first heard what they're doing. And then I thought, wait a second, I want to pull back. And Lord, I want to do what your will is. I want to do and respond in a way, especially as a community leader, according to your will in this situation. I want to respond as a person who understands the Word of God. I got to tell you something. I am frustrated, as perhaps some of you are, and passionately concerned about the fact too often we do not respond as godly people to events around us. Too often we respond in a way that does not take in consideration what is God's will, what it is that He wants us to do. Our obedience to the Lord is always critical. Jesus declaring that He's about His Father's business, so He's setting an example as we are to be about our Lord's business in everything. I think Mary gets it. When I look at this whole passage, when she declares, do whatever He tells you, that's her declaring at that point, I understand who Jesus is, so whatever he does, whatever He tells you to do, it's good with me. Here's what I learned, secondly, from this, is that we can ask for anything, but we must be willing to yield everything. See, again, this is a challenge to us as believers. I believe the Word of God tells us to ask. I mean, we hear, we have not because we ask not. We understand Scripture tells and over again to ask, that we can go to Him, we can pray. But here's the deal. We might ask for something, and we might not always get what we ask for. And that becomes part of a mature believer's life, that we're willing to yield anything and everything that we might ask of God, because the most important thing we want is His will, not my will. Always that important. That's critical to everything we do. Are we willing to ask? I think we are. I think asking is, we're good at that. But are we equally willing to yield? Are we willing to say, God, I will accept Your decision in this matter for my life? Scripture says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. I would encourage you, ask, 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 but then be willing to yield and submit and give in to the will of God. And be okay with it not matching your will. And that becomes, I believe, for all of us, the challenge that we live with. And here's what I know. Ultimately, God has the very best for me. I may not agree with that at that moment, but I've learned in hindsight, having gone through this over and over again, that when I come up against things, and it's interesting, God may not give me what I ask, but when I look back, I realize, God, You did the very best for me. So at this wedding, at this moment, we see an embarrassment, a miscalculation. I mean, you ever thought, why did they run out of wine? We don't know. We don't know. Maybe too many people showed up. Or maybe they just simply miscalculated the number. But whatever the reason, I love the fact that Jesus still answers and brings about an amazing gift. Can I tell you something as an aside? Listen, we all miscalculate things in life. Sometimes we even do things that we're embarrassed about. And here's what I learned from this. God still loves you, that He will bring about an answer to that miscalculation and that embarrassment. He will bring about what is necessary so you and I can keep going. Can you submit to that? So we see that there is such a powerful principle of asking. And the third thing is that when the Lord provides, man, He really provides. Man, look at this. I mean, He just didn't, you know, bring a little bit of wine. He brought 6 stone jars used for ceremonial washing, each one holding 20 to 30 gallons. I mean, do the math. We're talking about a lot of water that became wine. It says, Jesus told the servants, you know, fill the jars with water. And of course, they filled them. And now He said, dip some out, and they, you know, take it to the master of ceremonies. And of course, the servants followed His instructions. The master of ceremonies tasted the wine that was tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew. And He called the bridegroom over. The host always serves the best wine first, He said. And then when everyone's had a lot to drink, He brings out the less expensive wine. But You have kept the best until now. What a powerful illustration. Now, I want you to see a number of things in this, because first of all, this is a very powerful statement of the fact that up to this point in time, you have seen a sacrificial system. You have seen the Judaism and functionality. You have seen a lot of the Old Testament, the prophets, the history, and all the events, and all being a type or a shadow of what was to come. And here's what Jesus is saying. That was good, but God's been saving the best. And the best is the Messiah. The best is Me. I am the finest wine. And that I have come, and here is such a powerful statement, that very moment, such a significant statement. And I want you to see something even a little bit more that's so powerful, is that where does this wine come from? Now, what jars did He fill up? Jars of purification. Okay, let's think about that. Again, remember, Jesus does absolutely nothing by accident. Can you see any of that? It wasn't like, gee, I need something to put wine in. Oh, those jars, use that. That's not what he did. This was all intentional. These were the jars of purification. These were the jars that water was filled so that in the ceremonial process of cleansing externally, these were the jars that hold that special water. It was used not for drinking, but for purification. Jesus says, go fill those jars designed for purification so that we can drink the wine from them. Oh, wow, it just kind of explodes in your heart and your mind of what Jesus is saying. Because that was an external purification, kind of like water baptism, of an inner working. And Jesus is saying, I'm about to do something in the inside of your heart and your mind and your soul. You used to wash with this water that would cleanse you on the outside, but now I'm about to cleanse you on the inside. Because you're going to take in this wine, and this wine that you take in will cleanse you and bring you life. And let me add something. You may not know this, but the fermentation process of wine requires death. The yeast must actually die. If you study the process of how they make wine, they will say, and there's a fancy term for it, they will talk about the death of the yeast that produces the best wine. Jesus is wine who died for us that we might have life. And so he instructs these servants to take these jars of purification, and out of it comes wine that reminds us of the death and the resurrection and the life that comes by way of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Wow. All this at this moment of this amazing opportunity of a wedding. Remember, Jesus said, I have come not to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill it. And he's saying right now, I have come to fulfill the law. I have come to demonstrate to you a personal application to bring you a blessing. And when God bless, there's quantity to it and quality. He says, I want to change your heart, your attitude. I want to change your soul. Now, if you're a good Jew at this time, you're thinking, right? You got this in your head, Isaiah chapter 25. You already knew that, didn't you? Because Isaiah 25 is the illustration of this event. If you have studied your word, you know right away, because Isaiah is prophesying about this great hardship that's coming upon the people of God due to their rebellion against him. And here's what Isaiah is saying, there will be a Messiah, and he will save you, he will rescue you, and it'll happen at a feast, and you'll see the witness of it with wine. Look what it says, for example, here in Isaiah, in the next slide. It tells us, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and of aged wine well-refined. Right now, we're talking about a feast and the bringing out of the best wine and what happened here at this wedding. There was a feast, there was a celebration, and the best wine came out. This miraculous sign in Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and he was actually fulfilling the prophetic word of Isaiah in chapter 25. It goes on in verse 7, and he will swallow up this mountain, the covering that is cast over all peoples. And what is that? He's talking about death. He's talking about that he will swallow up, he will take hold of death and bring life, because he is that aged wine. He is that which has died and rose. Look what it says in verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from their faces. Here's what the Word of God is saying. We hear it reset in Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. It's not by accident Jesus does his first miracle at a wedding. It connects to the truth that someday we will all join with him in a wedding feast. The bride joining with the groom, the church with Jesus. And that is God's promise to you and I. He tells us that at this feast, there will be the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, adorned as a bride. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. For he himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And that is what is demonstrated in this first miracle. That is the Christmas story. That's what we celebrate. We come and rejoice at what God has done for us. And we must not miss sight of the real story. God has a celebration for us. I love the fact that Jesus went to the wedding. Here's something I know. Jesus knows how to celebrate. Can you say amen to that? And you know why he celebrates? Because he loves us. And we choose to enter in this relationship with him. And his response is joy. We see Jesus so often very solemn and almost not smiling. I have pictures of Jesus from artists of the laughing Jesus, of the smiling Jesus. And I just see when any one of us at that moment embrace and receive him as Savior, he smiles and he rejoices. You are a joy to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, we are reminded of who you are. We're reminded of what you're about. And in all this, we understand who we are and what we're about. And I pray, Lord God, we would become joy. That we would experience that powerful understanding of your joy found in us because we receive you. We believe in you. We have surrendered our life to you. Will you take a moment and ask yourself, are you joy? Because you've given your life over to the Lord. Are you a joy to the Lord because you live every day for him? You reflect for a second and ask yourself how you're really living life. And I pray that would cause us to really reflect. The only response that we can have is to give him everything. Lord, I pray that we would give everything of our heart, our mind, and our soul to you. Lord, that we would do the real work of preparation for Christmas. We would do something that's real and genuine and honest before you. We would surrender and yield our life to you. Sing this chorus, church. Let's let those words speak for us of surrender and yielding and giving ourselves to Him.